Let's go ahead and open our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 2. Back into the wonders of his mercy. And it is marvelous how he is the Father of mercies. And I rejoice because we're seeing this open up more and more in the Word of God. I won't find many words mentioned as many times as the word mercy in the Word of God. And there's a reason for it. Us and the plan of God. And the encouragement of that we were receiving about how that really is his plan. Is in that wonderful mercy which he'll pour all of that grace upon. And we're grateful to God. But last week we finished up with the guilt of man in chapter 1. We saw how evident those things are in the world at this time. I am saddened, but yet at the same time excited. It's ready to it's ready to be judged. It really is. I'm thankful we're in this wonderful time of grace, but there's going to come a time, and you know, God showed us in a type with Noah and a flood. There was wickedness all over the place, and God took them out. And there's wickedness all over the place, and God's going to pluck her out before it all begins. So let's be looking up. Amen. Praise God. Now, in chapter 2, as we get in here tonight, it's going on to expose the natural man's heart. How hypocritical man is. How altogether evil man is. Once again, we're seeing this very evident in this world today, aren't we? One of the things that's very noted in this next chapter, the accusers accusing of things they themselves do worse than who they're accusing. That's the epitome of hypocritical. I think that's exactly what we have in abundance that's coming out our noses. And it's comical in some respects, because sinful man cannot help do but what God said that they would do. And I thank God that he is that mighty. But man is not only wicked, as Romans tells us. Man has no way to get out. He's completely and altogether sinful. But man in himself has no way to get out. But we see that that's the perfect plan of God. Because there's no way for man to get out on his own, but on God's mind and God's plan and God's purpose, there was only one way it was going to happen, and that was through his son. There's only one way that will ever happen for any life, and that's by the blood. And so with that, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2, and we'll begin there tonight. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." It just says it right there. You're inexcusable. "Whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judge another, thou condemns thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Oh, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and God's forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?" Isn't that something? And it is true, isn't it? It is the goodness of God. It's the love of God. It's his only begotten Son and what he gave, our wonderful, merciful God. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who be patient, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of person with God. So we see here that we're thankful for the righteous judgment. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting statement if you think about it. The righteous judgment of God. Now that would scare a lot of people that don't know the truth. But it actually sends chills up and down my spine and chills all over my body in a good way. In a good way. The righteous judgment of God. Why do I say that? Because that you know that Christ, in Christ, you have been made the very righteousness of God. Amen? Let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Talk about the righteous judgment of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him," for this is God, "God hath made our precious Lord to be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now I want you to think about and kind of keep that in the front of your thoughts tonight about that righteous judgment of God. Now, verses 8 through 10 we just read. It's either going to be a life of eternal honor or it's going to be a life of eternal anguish. And God lets it be known that that honor is offered to everybody. He's no respecter of persons. Jesus died for the sins of all men. And I love that. See, whether someone believes it or not, it doesn't matter. He still died for your sin. For every atheist that's out there, for every anti, whatever anti they want to be of God, I got news for you. Jesus died for your sin. And he did. And he took it all upon him. He took all the sins of the world upon himself. That's what a Savior he is. And all that is required, as we know in the Word of God, is to believe. We're thankful that it's just a mustard seed of faith. And with a mustard seed of faith, here's what transpires in our lives. If you'll turn on back to chapter 2 and verse 12, here is what transpires in our lives when that transformation takes place. "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Now this is quite a statement. You see what the key is? Sinned without the law. Or do you want to sin with the law? Huh? Now think of this. Sinned without the law. Now the Word of God tells us that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can this be? I'll tell you how it can be. The blood that washes your sins. The blood that washes all your sins away. The Word of God tells us they're so washed, they're never to be remembered again. But I never want us to lose sight that even though those sins have been washed away and they were never to be remembered again for us, remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he took all those sins. The reason they're gone is because he took those sins. Amen. They're in a sea of forgetfulness, but they're in the sea of forgetfulness because he was made that worm on the cross. I know who took them. And I know why they're not remembered. Because he was made that for me. That's right. And I'll tell you what. I know that I don't remember my sin. Because I don't. It's just as if I never sinned. That's what justification is. But as it says on that table, I take of that in remembrance of him and what he took for me. Amen? Amen? Oh, thank you, Jesus. That's why, God, help us to never lose sight of that. Even though my sins are never remembered again, oh, that's all in remembrance of him. Praise the Lord. So, here we go. Just as if we never sinned. Amen. Praise God. And because we are now a son of God because of that blood, we turn right on over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. And it tells us, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So, even beyond that your sin is never to be remembered again, the plan of God yet is even further and beyond in its power, because it's not predicated upon memory. It's predicated upon a new life. I am crucified with Christ. The moment we accepted Christ Jesus as Savior, that life died. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we know that Christ lives in us. Amen? But yet we still have this sinful flesh. But the life that lives in me is one life. And it's the life of the very begotten. Amen. It's the life of Christ. Praise God. And so we thank the Lord for that. And that is truly beyond, if you really accept it, it's beyond forgotten, because it never even existed, because now I have a new life. I have a new life. And that is our life. We've been thankful to really understand, as Paul was said, we are not there yet, but if we get there, the Lord tarry, in Romans 7, he said that the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. But yet he knew very well who lived in him. Amen. But he also knew that there was a yielding and a journey and a growing and a fight and the learning and knowledge and praise and appreciation for God's mercy. Amen. See, there's just something about how we were made for him. There's something about these earthen vessels that were the only vessels that he could put that treasure in. Yeah. There's something about that good fight of faith. You understand? Yes, he knows about it. But yet when he said greater things than I, he knew that we needed that power of his might to fight. And to fight the good fight of faith, not the good fight of works. I'm not fighting to do good works. I'm not doing that. My fight is to continue to believe God in spite of this man. To live by faith and not to live by sight. To live by the anointing of the Spirit and not by the feeling of me. So these are things that God brings us to and brings us through. But how wonderful that we conclude with salvation, the new birth, born again. It takes all our sin. I'm brand new. It's as if it never happened. Praise God, because I have a new life. And now a life that cannot sin. A life that does not sin. That confuses so many, because they look at their life and they say, well, I fail. Well, that's still not the Christ that lives in you. That's the lie. Do you understand that? That's just the lie. Yes. Yes, praise God. I believe we're going to get to a place, he said, where there is no law, there is no sin. We're in the realm of grace. All things are lawful for you. Do you know that? Amen. Oh, yes, they are. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It says in the word of God, for a child of God, all things are lawful because there's no law. But all things are not profitable. We understand that. God gives us not just a conscience, but he gives us the mind of his son, because we are his sons. And here's the mind of his son. And his son loved his father, didn't he? Just loved him. I mean, totally overboard with his dad. And all he wanted to do was honor him, didn't he? And here we go. That life lives in you. That same precious Jesus, his life lives in you. And there's just something about Jesus living in us. You know what? It's a chastening life. It's a life that's, it hurts. It does have remorse. But more importantly, it has the potential to grow in the knowledge of the love of God. And that changes us. And it causes us not just to want to do right. No, it's more than that. It causes us to want to be who this life in us is. We want to let that life live. And how honorable and glorious it is that now are we the sons of God. Sure, it doesn't appear what it right now, what it shall be. But yet we know. We know. We know what it's going to be. We know what's going to happen when we see Christ. Praise the Lord. So, not only do we press on with full joy. That's what full joy does, with this backing of the full plan of God and the full love of God. So, I'm brand new. It's a life that cannot sin. Every child of God sinned without the law, died without the law, perishes without the law, or is translated without the law. You see, Christ takes the law away. The law for us was fulfilled in him. It's gone for me. I'm in the realm that there is no law. Amen, I am. And it doesn't make me fearful. It doesn't make me fearful to want to do wrong. It isn't my ticket to go sin willfully that grace may abound. It's my joy. It's my thanksgiving, this perfect plan of God that I do not live in fear. See, that's what's so sad. He took out all fear because he is perfect love. His plan for me is perfect love. Whom he has made free is what? Free a little bit? Free kind of? He's free indeed. All things are lawful. Even though I know all things aren't profitable. But if I'll get to rejoicing in how free I am, there'll be a welling of thankfulness in my heart and a joy of the Son of God that the blood of Christ has made me. And there will be a transformation by the grace of God that I'll want him to will and to do of his good pleasure in me. Somebody to love me like that, I want to give myself over to him. Somebody who loves me like that and put that life in me, I want that life to live in me. Matter of fact, as you go on allowing that life to live in you, it shocks you. It surprises you. It's amazing. It's a miracle. It causes us to be the people we could never be. The people of God. It's exciting. But if you don't feed it, you'll never know. You'll never know. It'll have all the life, but it'll be an infant that doesn't know anything. Have all the life, but it'll be about as lively as if it was in a coma. And that's how most of God's people live. Because they don't feed on the Word of God. Get excited for a moment because they heard something that tickled their flesh, but nothing that's feeding the life of Christ in them. I'm not ashamed to say that. I know what's going on out there because the Word of God said it would be like that. And if you don't preach the Word, it won't happen. So, the only way, praise God, to eternal life, brothers and sisters, is not by keeping the law, as so many want to do. But it's really the contrary. The law must be abolished. The law must be abolished for you. Look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. See, the hearers of the law are not just before God. And that's all these people do that think that they're going to live their life by hearing the word of God. I mean, hearing the law of God. Because that's all they're doing is they're hearing. They think that they, in a sense, can do it in their strength. But I want you to read this with me. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, so I'm going to ask the question. Is it the doing? Is it doing the law? Or is it the law has to go? It's one and the same. It's one and the same. Think of what he's saying here. It's one in the same. Us in Christ Jesus, he fulfilled the law. Amen. He fulfilled it. Amen. That's the doer of the law, the blood of Christ. It's fulfilled. It's done. Praise the Lord. And in that too, praise God, he abolished the law. He abolished the enmity, which was the law for us. The enmity, that judgment that was there on the cross, he put an end to it. That word abolished in the Word of God means terminated. He terminated it. He terminated the enmity, the judgment of the law was terminated by the blood of Christ. Oh, the riches of his glory on his vessels of mercy. Praise God. Now, we've had all this encouragement of the power of this blood, the power of what Christ and his "it is finished" work on the cross did. And then kind of out of nowhere, look what we get here in verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I mean, really, because you're reading through here and it's kind of reading along and this is, you know, we've got the subject, we've got this. And then, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I'm confident that there were many at that time. And I'm sure some disciples, when they read that, what did I just read? What did Paul say? This was somewhat shocking. And it still shocks many when they read this. But there's no doubt what God is after. The secrets of men. He's talking about the very intimate, detailed desires of your heart. And this is a startling statement because this is completely changes everything. Every heart is judged according to my gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. Every heart is going to be judged according to my gospel. Now, what is Paul's gospel? Turn on over to Acts 20:24. Many places it says it, but I think it says it very clearly here. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So what is Paul's gospel? Praise God. It's all about grace. That's what it is. And it will judge, praise God. See, Paul's gospel, if you will just follow this, this is Jesus. This is the Word. This is Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. This is why it judges. But this is the height of its judging. This is even blending right in perfectly with the judgment seat of Christ. This is judging us for reward. And the judge is how much grace. How much grace? Amen. Now I understand that judgment seat of Christ. Yes, that judgment seat is for us right now, judging us for that reward of grace. But I understand that the Paul's gospel, it will judge every man's heart. And there will be some men, matter of fact, a lot of men, that there will be no grace found. And that judgment of no grace will wind a life up in hell. And it will. Oh, yes, it will. Or you can take, as I heard here, because this is a place where we go after it by God's grace. You can either have no grace or you can take all grace. No grace, you can wind up in hell. You take all grace and praise be to God, you'll be one place. In the midst of the throne, ruling and reigning jointly together with Jesus Christ. Because that's all that grace and all grace will take you. It'll take you into all of the purpose, the divine purpose of God's will. Matter of fact, even into the good pleasure of His will, the ecstasy of His will, the vessel that's set aside only for the Master's use, the vessel that many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all, honey. The vessel that, oh, the king loved, but the love for her excelled all the other women. She's my choice. Remember what Solomon said about Abishag? Without her, I don't have a kingdom. Now, with all of that, how could we not see why? Why is Jesus seated at the right hand of God? Because without her, he will not take the throne as God. It's just right there. Right there. Every bit of it. Praise the Lord. Now, here we go. That wonderful ruling and reigning jointly together with Jesus Christ, because that's Paul's gospel that will judge the secrets of men. Turn back over to Romans. Go on over to the 16th chapter. And verse 25 gives us a little bit more insight to what Paul's gospel, this gospel of all grace, is. The gospel of all grace. See, Paul even, remember how he said that to those saints in the Philadelphia saints? He said, ye are partakers of my grace. That was a huge statement. It was the first time, again, that ownership of grace. This is divine grace. Amen. This is why I can speak to you all, he was saying to them, about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because you're partakers of my grace. You get it. Yes. Amen. That's it. You get it. Now 16:25, it tells us, now to him that is of power to establish you, and this is Paul speaking again, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And we know what that mystery is. We know as that mystery was Christ in you, the hope of glory. That mystery, praise God, that Jesus Christ would have a wife, that we should be fellow heirs. Our favorite word in here, sunc leronimus. as husband and wife with Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what Paul's gospel is about. And here, jumping out of nowhere in chapter 2, I love it. He gets after it again. Even within all that, the weaving of, listen to this, he's after the secret desires of your heart. Now, many look at chapter 2 and they think, well, there's not much here. I haven't really read much commentary on chapter 2, to be honest with you. And I'll tell you what, if you miss it, you don't see what is being opened up here. And I think the Lord tells us as he goes on in that chapter 2, it's not the outward appearance. See, circumcision is not something outwardly. It's what's transpired in the heart. We understand that. And this takes our hearts and our minds, I believe, thinking back to those Gentile brides. See, without exception in those Gentile brides, if you remember back to those studies, their outward appearance, there was nothing to gather that they would be royal wives, that they would be queens, that they would be revered, that they would be even the very lineage of Jesus Christ himself. God saw the heart. God went after that heart. God went after you. You wouldn't be hearing this if God didn't see your heart in that same capacity of those Gentile brides. Passed over by all. And it's the truth. Come on, we know this. But yet that's my girl. That's her. I've got to have her. I mean, it's just so divine. Your life is a Ruth life. You're on the backside of nowhere running out, man, everything looking this and that. But yet there was something always drawing you back to the Word of God. He put you in a place where you heard the testimony of a Naomi. There was the Holy Ghost working on you. Boom, getting you back to the place of God. Well, you know what? I'm just going to go find grace. Because I heard about this grace. I'm going to go find grace. And then you happed in the field of the Redeemer that was looking for a wife. You get it. See, that's how that happened. It wasn't just a story. That's your life. That was that love letter. He said, no, wait a second here. I got to pen them something here. It's going to write this. And this sweet girl, she's going to live that life. And her name's Ruth. And it's that real. It's that real. His heart is that sincere. It's that perfect. It's that after you. And he saw you. That's why he wrote those things. That's why those prophets wrote those things. For us. Amen? But only by that grace that was with Paul. The grace of God that was with Paul. Do you see? It had to be the grace of God. Because you'll never go into this. You'll never believe the depths of Christ's heart. Of his in love for you without grace. Amen. Without grace. And grace upon grace. Until you finally rejoice and understand, as we rejoiced on Sunday. Grace. For grace. Amen. But only Paul's gospel could lead you to that. Amen. Nothing else could. And nothing else can. It has to be that. So, God looks on the heart. We thank the Lord that God deals with hearts. We thank the Lord that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the heart. And it does. And it discerns our heart. It was so revealed once again to my life Friday night. Friday night. The word discerning a young man that would be here last Friday night. Discerning that young man, his heart would have tears and repentance and immediately receive Christ Jesus as his Savior. Immediately. 2 days later, that same truth, there'd be another young man in here on a Sunday. And the word would discern anger and rejection of the blood of Christ. And I pray for him. But know this, a stony heart will reap hell. As I said to him, yes, heaven is very real, but hell is too. Oh, yes, it is. And my heart is still praying. I believe that the Lord is working. Now, why I say that is you have two very different responses, if you will, two very different lives. But yet the word was just the same. It was all powerful. And it discerned the heart. Amen. Right down to its core. Everything looked good. Like I said, to that second one, just as powerful as the one on Friday that received the word of God. Everything was fine until it hit that core of, no, I don't believe he's my Savior. The same all-powerful word. It discerns. Now, let's close this up. Verse 17 through 27. What he says there, he confronts the legalists of heart. And the law keepers, which are in themselves the lawbreakers. That's the truth. They are. You know that. And we would be right there too. And you know that. And the Lord shows you when you think that you're getting a little high on the horse, that somehow you end up getting trampled. And that's a good thing. But it's a wondrous description, these 10, 11 verses here. And I love how Brother Hill used to bring it out. The 10 links on the chain. Representing the law holding you, and you're being held over a cliff. There's those 10 links, and it's holding you right over that cliff. And he'd say, okay, well, you've been a good guy on 9, but how many of them links of chain have to break for you to go? All 10? 8? 5? 6? 2? 1. One, and it's done. And that's why there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, I want you to look at chapter 2 by the grace of God and receive that the Lord is really emphasizing the heart. And as he brings in that verse, in verse 16, it's the love gospel. He's a God of love. God is love. And he wants to woo your heart. He don't want to break your neck. He does. He loves you. He woos you with love and how much he loves you. And the love gospel that Paul has is, and he's establishing right here in verses 28 and 29 as he closes this up. I believe he really is telling you, this is my intimate desire for you. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful as we allow the word of God and the love of God? There's a praise of God to us. Hey, I'm a dad. My kids would really delight in the things that were good for them, even naturally. I would give them praise. I didn't always bark at my kids. I'd tell them how thankful. And then as how our wonderful Father does, even when we make mistakes, he says, oh, I still love you. Yeah. But see, it's not the show. But it is. It's the glow. It's the fire. It's the sincerity. I grew up here. I grew up here. And I'm not trying to be critical. But I remember growing up in here, and there were ones that I know that were very sincere. But there were ones that really knew the Word of God, that would use it to make you intimidated and would walk around and quote scripture as if that was their badge of honor. I'm thankful I don't see that round here no more. And by the grace of God, I never want to see it here again. But we learn from these things. If this church wasn't growing up all throughout these years, we'd be going after the wrong thing. The Lord has a way of doing it. And sometimes it's very difficult, and sometimes there's big cuts. But at the end, you know, all that remains is the gold, silver, and the precious stone. And I thank the Lord for that. We're gathered together here, aren't we, brother? Praise God for you. You got an elder that prays for you. Praise his name. Thank you, Jesus. Now, it's not the deeds. It's the passion of faith in the Word of God. That's what it is. It's the passion. It's the passion of believing in the Word of God. The passion of faith and love. Are you excited to believe the Word of God? I'm excited to believe the Word of God. Now, I'm not telling you I'm excited all the time the trial he brings. Sometimes I say, wow, we're going to need a lot of faith to get excited about that. And precious brother today, I'll tell you what, he got something real fiery. And I'm praying that there'll be some just gush of love that he'll be able to wrap his arms right around that fire and bring it in. Be the greatest rejoicing of his heart. I know it will. I've been there. But Paul's gospel is the judgment of that grace. Know that. That's what's so beautiful. The secrets, the intents, the desires of the hearts of men. Paul's gospel is about one thing. It's looking for grace. It's looking for more grace. It's looking for grace for grace. Oh, yes, it is. The amount of the quantity of faith in grace. Is your confidence in the grace of God? My confidence is in the grace of God. I'm telling you. Thank you, Jesus. And I want it to just grow more and more that I'm confident in the grace of God. My faith is confident in the grace of God. And see, the grace of God is what? It's his faithfulness, isn't it? The grace of God is his love. The grace of God is his mercy. The grace of God is everything of him. And that's what, by the grace of God, our faith is in. It's not in me. That's when you know that. That's when you get down. Is when your confidence was in yourself. That's when you get into pity. When your confidence is in yourself. That's when you don't want to come around. Well, my confidence was in myself. Well, where did that get you? It got you way apart from hearing the Word of God. But when your confidence is in the Word of God, it doesn't matter what hits you. When your confidence is in that grace. Grace overcomes everything. Everything. Anything you ever face. That's what this is. And it's merely the amount of faith and grace about everything. So here we go. As the last thing I'll say tonight. Is it just a small amount of faith and grace for salvation? Or is it going to be the full abundance of the most holy set apart faith and grace? For the winning Christ is your bridegroom. And see, that's what this most holy faith is. It's so set apart in confidence and faith and grace that you just left everybody else. You left the camp. He's got that for me. I don't want to be over here and settling for this. I want that. I want him. Is it faith and grace to wave a palm? That's where the innumerable multitude will be. Or is it full growth of faith and grace to rule and reign jointly and be glorified together with Jesus Christ in the midst of the throne as his loving spouse forever? Amen. And see, by the grace of God, truly that's why David could say even back then for what he was offered, search me and know me, O God. Search me and know me. This isn't about a show. This isn't about just following along with people that love the Lord. This is you with Jesus. You go alone with him. This is yours alone. Then we go together. That's what this is. And I thank the Lord, brothers and sisters. I see it happening. This isn't an up and down life with Christ. You just, you lay hold of this grace. You get completely confident in this grace. And you know one thing. You've got all grace, don't you? Amen. And when do you have it? Always. Amen. And what do you have it for? All things. Amen. And what's it for? All things to superabound. There wasn't one if. There wasn't, well, maybe it's there. There wasn't, well, only if you're like this, it's there. I mean, that's exactly what grace is for, is when you're not there. You get it, right? Well, Lord, I should be there, but I'm right here. But thank you for your grace. And then it took me far beyond where I thought there was. See these conversations I get to have with God. You're going to be confident in the grace of God? And then you can truly say with Paul, oh man, he will perform the good work which he's begun. He will perfect that which concerns me. By the grace of God, I believe I'm going to finish with full joy. Let's stand, be dismissed. Praise God.